So you've probably gathered we're a bit thinner on the ground this week. There's a good reason for that. And also the reason that I'm standing here and not Gavin. Obviously you're going to get more used to that as I'm your new curate. But yeah, Gavin's away at New Wine with a number of others from the church. New Wine is a Christian festival, camping and God and lots of singing, a bit like this, and it's good fun. So there's a number of us missing for that reason, and I think also summer holiday season, you know, people tend to go away, don't they? So Gavin's left me holding the baby for the first week, which is fun. And we're going to be speaking today about the topic of unanswered prayer. So I'm just going to pray, and then I'm going to just dive straight in. The readings are going to come kind of mixed into the sermon a little bit, so some of you out there have got readings waiting to come up and read. And I'll give you a yell when I want you. Okay. Lord, I just pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to us to hear what you have to say for us and to us this morning. Lord, would you use me to speak, and Lord, would you open our ears to hear. And I pray that we wouldn't be able to leave this place without catching a glimpse of who you are, even just a small one. But Lord, we pray for your abundance too. Lord, that you might change us and grow us this morning, that we could leave here full of joy and full of hope that you are with us, Lord. Amen. So, unanswered prayer. It's a continuation of the prayer course material that we've been looking at for a number of weeks now. And this week, the fifth week, unanswered prayer, is kind of that moment where sometimes we ask God for something, don't we? We have a prayer and we long to see God do something, and yet nothing. We hear nothing. Not even a no. There's just silence. God doesn't answer our prayers sometimes, and that can be really frustrating and discouraging and difficult. Last week, who was here last week? Show of hands. Oh, good number. Okay, so you'll have seen the video on the screen that Gavin put up, and it was Pete Gregg. He was talking, wasn't he, about a friend of his who walked around Westminster one morning. He was waiting to go to work, and God convicted him just to pray. It was the anniversary of the terror attacks on the Westminster Bridge. And so he was praying, and as he prayed, he just felt more and more convicted to pray against terrorism and those kinds of things, and to pray for what was going on locally. Unbeknownst to him, there was a car driving around. The street wasn't there. And the guy was planning to do something, drive into people. And he ended up just injuring three people in a very minor way, and right behind his car was an ambulance. And so the whole time this guy had been praying, it's as if he had been fending off what was going might be about to happen there. And you know, one of the reasons why Gavin gave us that story and showed it from the video is he wanted to encourage us that God really does listen and hear and answer our prayers. It's an encouragement. But you know, I think we only need encouraging, because sometimes we don't seem to see God answering our prayers. You know, it's less often that you see someone standing up the front in church and giving a testimony that's kind of, I don't want to say negative, but where they're in the thick of it, where they're still struggling with something, and they're saying, look, this is really awful, and I don't know where God is. We don't hear those kind of testimonies very often. Or ones where people stand up and say, look, like, it didn't really work out, and it all went a bit wrong, and God didn't answer my prayer. And I think sometimes those actually can be really encouraging testimonies too, because we all deal sometimes with questions of why God hasn't done what we think he should have and why he hasn't answered. And this is a really, really tough topic. So thanks, Gavin, for leaving me with probably the most difficult one of the series. Now, I want to make sure that Gavin knows that I've done a really good job this morning with that. So I'm going to bribe you, okay? Bribery will get me everywhere, I hope, that you report back to Gavin that I've done a good job. And I'm going to do that by giving away this morning two books, okay, these two books. The first is this one. And this book is by a guy called Pete Gregg. Let me read from the back what it says about Pete Gregg. Pete Gregg is an award-winning author and bewildered founder of the 24/7 prayer movement, which has spread into more than half the nations on earth. He is the senior pastor of Emmaus Road, Guildford, an ambassador for the NGO Tear Fund and associate tutor at St. Miletus Theological College, London. Hooray! Who went to St. Miletus?
I did.
Just me. Oh, and Katie. Pete, part-time lecturer at my theological college. I've had the privilege of meeting him. He is the real deal. He is a genuinely, thoroughly good guy who knows God and is very, very humble. So I thoroughly, thoroughly recommend all of his books to you. But this particular book is basically the same material that we're covering in the prayer course. Katie and I were at Spring Harvest around Easter this year, and Pete was speaking about this material. And on unanswered prayer in here, he gives three kind of useful points, and I want to give them to you quickly, partly because they're really not the main point of this sermon today. Okay, the three points he gives are that if God doesn't answer your prayer, sometimes it's to do with the world, sometimes it's to do with war, and sometimes it's to do with God's will. Okay, so God's world, what he's basically saying is, look, Manchester United are playing Liverpool and both fans are praying desperately for their team to win. What's God going to do? Okay, they're both praying in the opposite direction, yeah? And there are lots of things in our world that are a bit like that, aren't they? Things where one person wants one thing, one person wants the other. Our world has rules and boundaries that God has put in. Miracles, by definition, are quite rare things. So we don't always see like major miraculous things, however much we ask. Sometimes it's about God's world. Sometimes it's about God's war. I find this extremely baffling, but if you read the scriptures, we learn that spiritual warfare is a real thing. It's something that happens, and it's a really difficult thing to kind of get to grips with and wonder why, but it seems that God doesn't always get what he wants. Go figure, okay? I'm not going to labour that point, but it'd be a really good thing to kind of, if that piques your interest, to go and read the scriptures and look into that. And thirdly, God's will. Sometimes God has plans for us that are just massive, and we don't really understand what they are. They're just bigger than what we really understand. And so sometimes God's will kind of is beyond us, and he has a greater purpose in things. And I don't want to labour that point because it can be quite difficult, but read the book. Okay. So who would like to win a copy of the book? You need to answer this question. Okay. We've covered four topics before this morning on prayer. If anyone can name all four, or maybe, if you can't do all four, maybe just a good three, okay? Who thinks they can get the three topics? Go for it, Pete. Wow, round of applause for Pete. There you go. Enjoy it, it's a good book. I have a favour to ask. When you finish with it, pass it on. Okay, book two, God on Mute. Stay tuned. This book is really significant, really helpful book. Stay tuned, and you might get the opportunity to win this bit later on, okay? Right now, we're going to have some readings. So Charlotte's going to come up and give us our first reading, which is from Psalm 22. Do you want to use a stick mic, or do you want to stand there? Great.
My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am worn, I am not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near. There is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword. my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry of help.
Thanks, Charlotte. Paul is now going to come and give us a reading from Mark as well. And it's a little bit shorter, you'll be pleased to hear. That last reading, the Psalms reading, was a bit longer than normal, and there's a good reason for that. It's not the reading, the set reading. Do come out, Paul. But as you'll see, there's a reason why I wanted to read quite a chunk of that psalm, and it'll come later.
They went to the place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will."
Thanks, Paula. You know, if you think about that story that we've just heard, Jesus in Gethsemane, in verse 33, if you really think about it, what you're seeing is Jesus says is deeply distressed and troubled. I used the NIV versions for these readings, which is why we didn't want them on the screen, rather than the version that's in your Bible. So if you wanted to look at the version in your Bible, I think the pages are on the notice sheet. But slightly different language used in the NRSV. So the NIV goes for deeply distressed and troubled. I don't know about you, but Jesus is deeply distressed and troubled, and nothing much has actually happened to him at this point, right? Perhaps you've been sold a lie by church or by somebody at some point along the line. I know that I used to feel this way, okay? And that lie goes something like this. When you become a Christian, God is on your side, and therefore you can pray about stuff and he answers your prayers, and life will therefore be a lot easier. And all of the difficult things that happen in your life, you can pray about them, and God fixes them. And so when you're a Christian, life's brilliant, and you never go through any difficult stuff because God just fixes it all. Yeah, I don't know how many of you have heard that echoed sometimes in the songs that we sing, in the prayers that we pray, in the way in which we do church, but it is that. It is exactly that. It is a lie, because that's not what our lives are like. You know, I've heard Gavin stood here preaching, say, oh, Christianity 101, okay? Basic Christian, if you want to understand the Bible, right? See what Jesus did and then do the same. Okay, that's what I've heard Gavin say before, and he's right. But think about what Jesus does, okay? Shortly after this story, Jesus is arrested, and then he's tried, and then he's tortured, and then he is crucified. So he goes through some horrendous, horrendous suffering in his life. Okay? And I don't want to make light of that. You know, in John 15, Jesus says, look, if they hate you, right, people he's talking about, remember they hated me first. Okay? I've chosen you, he says, that's why the world hates you, because I've called you out, you're separate. We should expect that life will be a bit difficult as Christians. You know, yes, God does sometimes answer our prayers for things, and that's good, okay, and we can pray about stuff. But we're not immune from all of the stuff that happens to everyone else in the world. You know, our lives are not suddenly easier because we've come to faith. And in fact, I would even go as far as to say that life can be a bit harder because there's spiritual powers out there that are kind of against us, and life can be a bit more difficult sometimes when you're a Christian. It's not always easy. Look at verse 34, the next verse. You know, Jesus says, my soul is overwhelmed to the point of death, and he throws himself on the floor. Jesus is not being melodramatic for sort of effect here. Okay, my soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. Sometimes we sit in church and we think, well, if I've got some troubles, what I should do is have really good trust in God and therefore be at peace. Okay, I'm going to be at peace because I know God is with me and therefore I'm fine. Well, that's not what Jesus is doing. Now look, I don't want to put, if you've got a situation going on in your life and you feel deep peace because God is with you, that is such a blessing and that's brilliant. But let me say, it's not always the way life works out. And Jesus didn't seem to be super at peace here, did he? You know, my soul is overwhelmed to the point of death is not the words of a man who feels completely at ease with what is about to happen to him. He's very anxious about all that he knows is about to unfold. And yes, he does say, not your will, not my will, but yours, Lord. But in this moment, Jesus' response to God is not that first. He is actually, he gets real with God. He knows and he can hear what God is calling him to, this the cross, the torture that he's about to go through. And what does he do? He doesn't sit there and go in a nice, neat prayer, Lord, I know your peace and I know your plan for me and I submit to it wholeheartedly, knowing that you'll be with me. Nuh-uh. We see him going, Lord, take it away from me. No, I can't deal with it. I don't want it. I can't handle it. Please, if there's any way. He's desperate. He's raw. He puts his heart and his emotion into it. You know, Jesus is not the only one who prays like this, and that's why we had our reading from Psalm 22. The Bible is littered with prayers that are way more honest than the kind of prayers we often hear in church, the kind of ways we sing. Psalm 22 starts, doesn't it? My God, why have you forsaken me? David is writing, why, God, have you left me? Have you abandoned me? Now, the reason we had such a long reading is because you have to be very careful with this psalm. The reason I put it in is because I love this psalm, and I love it because Jesus quotes it from the cross. He's pointing to it when he's on the cross so that we can see and read it and understand a bit more about him. And if you do read it as we have, you'll notice there's some really, really significant prophecies about what's going to happen to Jesus, like the way in which he is crucified and tortured. They cast lots for his clothing. They pierce his hands and his feet. And this is like 400 years before all this has happened. Okay, so that in itself is an encouragement. But we also just need to make sure we read to the end, because actually, towards the end, we learn to understand that, you know, let me read it, verse 24. Sophia. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. So don't think when Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me on the cross, that somehow Father and Son have been separated and our one God has somehow become two gods, one a human on the cross and the other the Father in heaven. Okay, there's no separation going on. God doesn't abandon Jesus and doesn't abandon David. Okay, he never leaves us or forsakes us. But sometimes it does feel like that. And that, I think, is what Jesus is expressing when he says these words. He's pointing us to this psalm, but he's also expressing a feeling of anguish because it feels like God has abandoned him. You know, we get a similar story of someone praying in a real way in the book of Job. The book of Job is a really interesting story where a man called Job, Satan basically, comes to God and says, like, God, can I test this guy Job, because he's super holy and I really want to like see if he is as holy as you say he is. And God's like, yeah, I'm confident he's a good guy. And so Satan is allowed to do some really nasty stuff to Job, and Job suffers all kinds of diseases and loses his livestock and his family are killed. Okay, and at first when some of this stuff starts happening, he's like, yeah, God, you know, this bad stuff's happening, but I know you're good and I trust in you and your will is greater. And then more stuff happens and he continues to pray in a really neat, tidy, sort of churchy, good way. And then eventually, like, it all just falls apart. His friends are like, look, Job, this stuff must be happening to you because you've been a naughty boy, right? God's punishing you. And he's like, well, I haven't been bad. Like, I've been a good guy. Like, I'm keeping all the rules, yeah? And then he loses the plot and he says, like, he basically shouts at God and says, God, what are you doing? Like, just kill me. Why have you done this to me? Why have you made my skin boils all over my skin? He gets real and honest with God. And I kind of think that that is almost the point of Job. Like, one of the major lessons that we can learn from this story is that God wants us to get real and honest and to pray from our hearts to him. The trouble is that we know, don't we? We know that God never leaves us or forsakes us. As good Christians, we know that to be true. And so we know what we're supposed to pray. We know how we think it's supposed to go down. And we pray, you know, we pray really not how we feel, but what we think we're supposed to, what we think is acceptable in other people's sight. Our heart and our mind are not connected in that moment. Our emotions and our lips don't sort of, are not in sync. And actually, we often in that moment then just stop praying altogether because it's too painful. Something's going on in our lives that's difficult, and we just stop because we know what we're supposed to pray, but we just can't pray that because it's not how we feel, so we pray nothing. I want to tell you a story from my life, from our life. Katie's already mentioned in the notices earlier about mind and soul, mental health issues. So Katie has a hormone condition. She talks about this quite publicly. And what it means is that without the right treatment, which she is on now, she can have some quite low depressed periods. And it can be quite, life can be quite difficult. Now, as you can imagine, it's, you know, getting pregnant with a hormone condition when you're on hormone treatment is incredibly difficult. It doesn't happen easily. We had to come off, Katie had to come off her hormone treatment in order for us to have Isaac. And we were a bit concerned about it, but we came off the medication, and miraculously, Katie was fine, and actually, even more miraculously, got pregnant exceptionally quickly. Considering we'd already been trying at this point previously, we were amazed at just how quickly she got pregnant. Glory to God, fantastic, he's giving us a child. Katie carried Isaac the first two trimesters of her pregnancy, and she was absolutely fine, and we thought, well, maybe God's healed her of this hormone condition, maybe just through having a child and the way the hormones work or something, who knows. God's taken this away, and yet at the end of the third, or in the third trimester, then kind of it all just went downhill very quickly, and Katie became probably about as depressed and anxious as you've ever been, I think. And that was really pretty hard to deal with, because we wondered, well, what are you doing, God? Where are you in this? And, you know, we prayed at various times and we didn't necessarily see God do anything. And then there was one moment where we had a prayer meeting in my last job at St. Stephen's. And we held this prayer meeting. Some people came from another organization to pray. And there was only four of us, actually. And we ended up praying for Katie. And we had this miraculous healing where for 2 hours, Katie felt absolutely on top of the world and full of joy and ran around extremely excited. God's healed me. But it was only 2 hours, and then suddenly she was back down in the pit again, and that was really confusing. Like, why would God do that? Why would he heal her for 2 hours, and then she would be not fine again? It doesn't really seem to make much sense. And then Isaac, Katie got a bit better just before Isaac was born, so a couple of, like about 2 weeks or a week before Isaac was born, she was fine again. Relief. We're going to have a baby, and Katie's going to be able to do the things that she needs to do to look after him with my help. And that is brilliant. Thank you, Lord. We've made it through this period of difficulty. And then she can go back on the medication, and all will be fine. Well, sadly not. So Isaac was born, and then within a few hours, it became very clear that Katie was very, very seriously unwell. And she had something called postpartum psychosis, which is not very common. Basically, she after childbirth, the kind of hormones made her very, very confused and very, very anxious, and she was taken to a mother and baby mental health unit. Now, at this time, I was kind of exploring ordination, and I'd been to my selection panel, and I'd been selected, which is very exciting, so I was going to go off and train, and I went to St. Miletus College 3 weeks after Isaac was born. Katie was in the mental health unit with Isaac, and I was starting college. And this was, you know, it was a big moment in my life to start college, a new phase of life. We knew God calling us to this kind of life of ordained ministry, and we'd seen him speak to us very specifically, and yet in this moment he seemed to be kind of messing it all up and making it really difficult. And was I even going to be able to be, you know, a vicar? Was I even going to be a curate? Because how would I do that if Katie was going to be like this? And what's that impact it going to have on Isaac? And I was just in a muddle and a mess. And it was really at this point where I had the Job moment, where I just broke and I said, God, what the bleep are you doing with my life? Why have you called me to this thing and yet it looks like it's not going to happen because of this? And why would you give us a son and then why would it have this effect on Katie? And just, I was a mess, and I shouted at him, and I said, where are you? Why are you not talking to me? Why have I not seen you? What's going on? I don't think God necessarily specifically answered some of those questions, but it was very cathartic for me to be able to pray in that way. And that honesty, I think, is a really helpful thing. You know, sometimes it's just, if we just pray the way in which we kind of have been taught by the culture of our church around us, it's very safe and it's very nice, but it just doesn't help us. And I don't think God is offended by us being real with him and being honest and maybe shouting at him if that's how we feel, because he's big enough to deal with it. And sometimes I think we do need to just be honest and real as we pray. That's what this book is about. It's about Pete Gregg. Okay, again, same guy. Guy who wrote The Prayer Course. This is one of my favourite books, and I'll tell you why, because Pete has been through similar experiences. He was launching the 24/7 prayer movement. Who's heard of 24/7? Who's heard of Thy Kingdom Come? Okay, both of those, Thy Kingdom Come has kind of come out of the 24/7 prayer thing, okay? And it's an international movement. It's gone global. At this time when he writes it, the stuff that's in his book, he's basically saying, look, we've started this prayer movement and we're seeing people being healed. We're seeing tons and tons of young people especially coming into prayer rooms, praying all night long, encountering the Holy Spirit, just feeling like God is with them and coming to faith. And it's this amazing worldwide movement that's just spreading like wildfire. And yet my wife is seriously ill in hospital and having to take all these pills, and it's a right old pain. And my prayers for her seem to be falling on deaf ears. So I've seen this in a lot of people, actually. I was reading, just the other day, I was reading my Bible in a Year with Pete in the prayer room, and one of the things they were talking about, by the way, if you're doing Bible in a Year with Nikki Gumbel, I'm like way behind, so it doesn't might not fit your wherever you're at, okay? But he was talking about two tracks in life, a blessing track and a battle track, and actually at any one time in your life, both of these things can be going on. God might be blessing you mightily in one area, like calling you to ordained ministry or calling you to run a 24/7 prayer movement. And yet, at the same time, there's a whole battle going on around some kind of health issue or some other thing in your life. And, you know, you might be fighting a battle and there's no blessing, or you might have loads of blessing and there's no battle. These two things don't necessarily add up next to one another. Life can be confusing and disorienting when we're in this battle situation. And there's stuff going on. And I don't want to say that it's anything other than that. This book is a really helpful way of just engaging with some of those conversations. So, who would like to win this book? Hands up, and I'm looking for the first hands. Who can tell me what number psalm did we read from? Charlotte. She's got it in front of her. Well done. There you go. Fab. The reading we were supposed to have today wasn't Psalm 22, funny enough. It was supposed to be Romans. And the Romans reading is helpful in some respects because it talks about how suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance hope, which doesn't disappoint us. There are some positive things that sometimes come out of the difficulties in life. So we have some stories about being in the mental health unit and some of the things which God has done for us as a result of all the things that happened. I don't know if I would say I would swap those things. I'm not really sure. And, you know, it might be that you're going through something really difficult in your life right now, and I want to say that it's not okay. It's not like God is somehow doing something to build something in you. I mean, he might be, but I want to be very careful about pressing that button. You know, life can be random. It can be horrible. It can be meaningless and awful at times. The only thing I will say is that somehow it is okay if we know God with us. And that's probably the most important thing, is just to get real with God, to speak your heart to him, and to ask him to be with you in and through the difficult stuff that's going on. And he might not take it away. We might be asking him to, and that prayer might go unanswered. But somehow, if he's with us, then we can be okay. So I wonder, maybe, is God stirring you this morning? Are you feeling that there's something difficult going on in your life. And as I speak, just the Holy Spirit might just be stirring your heart and making it pound a little bit and going, I really need to get real with God about this issue. Well, in a moment, I'm going to invite everyone to come up to the front here, and we're going to have a bit of a time to pray for each other. Now, I know it's not necessarily the culture of this church to do kind of altar calls and hands up if you need prayer and that kind of stuff, okay? But I'm going to ask us to go with it a little bit today. So I'm going to ask that in a moment everyone comes up. But I'm aware that some of you will probably be thinking, well, actually, I've been through some stuff and I've learned some of these lessons, and this isn't necessarily for me. My heart's not being stirred this morning. In which case, you have got the fantastic opportunity to pray for other people that do. You know, 1 Corinthians and other places in the New Testament, Paul uses the image of the body to describe the church. So he describes the church as the body of Christ. Who's heard that term before? Body of Christ, yeah? A few of you. So think about that for a minute. If we, the church, are the body of Christ, if somebody is feeling like, where's God? We can stand in for God and be God for that person. What an honor, what a privilege. Galatians 6 teaches us to bear one another's burdens, to listen to the difficulties and sufferings that other people have and to carry them because it helps that person. I know for a number of people that I spoke to when I was struggling with all that was going on for Katie, it was really helpful just to offload and talk to people and have people pray for me. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite the band to come back up now. So band, if you'd like to come. And they're going to play some music gently in the background. Now, I know some of you are visitors here and you're really just observing the service and you feel perhaps that you don't want to be a part of what goes on up the front and to pray for other people. Or you might have all sorts of other legitimate reasons why you're not coming up to join us. But look, if you're here as part of St. John's Church, if you're here because you're practicing your faith by being here, then put it into practice. This is what the church does. The church prays for one another. We pray for one another. So I'm going to invite everyone to come up now, unless you really, really don't want to, okay? Please don't let timidity be the thing that keeps you back. And come gather in the middle. And then as the band play, I'm going to give a few more instructions. So guys, do you want to come and gather in the middle?